for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 24th, 1990. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the speaker of the evening.
Father, we thank you that we can come together, united in the Spirit, O Lord. We thank you that you have chosen worship and praise to paralyze the power of the devils, that we might rise above the level of heaven that the devils are living in, that we might rise up into the throng of the third heaven, O God, and hear things under the anointing, Lord, things that we might bring forth unto you. Lord, we thank you for it. God, draw us together in Jesus' name, I pray, that we might hear what the Spirit would have to say. And everybody agreed that would say, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I want to speak to you briefly, and I'll not wear you out, on the subject of condemnation versus conviction and letting the real Holy Spirit of God not just dwell in you, but become life in you. All right? Another way I like to look at this is learning to let my Jesus live through me. I want to tell you a story, a true story. It has a good ending. We have, at one time in the ministry, ran a home. Some of you know, it was our home. It had many bedrooms where we took in sincere street people or sincere people that were drug addicts, alcoholics, or messed up people. And in addition, we took in missionaries and ministries. And sometimes when a ministry comes in off the field, they're worn out and tired, and my wife would minister to them. But one of the ladies that we took in was Betty. Betty was 35 years old, but she was 14 at the most. She was rejected by her mother. She had no idea who her father was. She lived on the streets of a little town known for prostitution and drug addiction, and basically like the streets of Chicago. And Betty was in and out of children's detention homes until she was 18, and more, she lived more in a detention home than she did other places. She had had, I don't know how many abortions, several abortions that she talked about. She had been arrested so many times for cocaine, heroin, LSD, etc., that she couldn't tell you the number of times. She had been arrested for shoplifting and all the other so-called minor crimes. She came to us because, through some miracles of God, our little congregation was blessed by the county social services. And we were blessed this way. County social services threw up their hands and said, these drug addicts and the homes of abused children are not responding to our programs. But there are some people in your local church body that are out ministering to them as what they call friends of the court. And you are doing more good in reaching them, and whatever it is you're doing, you have our blessing. And what we were doing was sharing Jesus with them, although the law said we shouldn't. We didn't break the law intentionally. We just let the love of Jesus show in these homes, and their lives were changed. That's how Betty came along, and they asked if we would take her one day. So we did. We had a strict policy in our home. I brought home every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and then Mom had the responsibility of saying, you had your compassion on that one. Get them out of here. Now God's going to keep this winter. I was bringing everybody home, the cats and everything. But anyhow, Betty, it was agreed upon that she sincerely wanted to get her life straight. And as we brought her home, we had to teach her how to clean herself, how to live, how to function as a day person versus a night person. I won't go into all the funny things, but Sister Sutter can tell you because she stayed with us for a period of time when Betty was there. But some of the things that happened to Betty were this. She married a man that bit her face off, the lower half of her face, because he was angry with her. And they sewed it back on. She was afraid to squeal on him because she was his pusher. This same man bit half her ear off and it was sewed back on in a fit of temper. And I could go on with many, many other stories like this of others that lived with us, but in this case of Betty. Betty was a hardcore drug user. She had two sons. They would make your wildest dreams seem tame as far as their obedience. They were born drug addicts. They inherited all the demonic forces of the drug world. It was quite a scene. Betty lived with us for about 2 months, 3 months. And during the course of this time, we taught her cleanliness, how to pray, about Jesus, tried to bring discipline into her life. And one day, Betty just screamed and yelled and carried on and said, "I can't take your lifestyle. Get me out of here. I can't handle it." We reasoned with her, and she said, "We'll stay for a while." And as she stayed, she then became accustomed to our luxurious living by her standards. And they were not luxurious living, but at least it was food on a table and a bed and a roof over her head and so forth. And Betty became comfortable, except that she started lying to us, and her lifestyle reverted to the street-type lifestyle. She'd leave us for a weekend. We allowed this to go on for just 2 or 3 weeks, and I called her to my office, and I said, "Betty, the end of the road is here for right now. You know that we love you. We've told you about the love of Jesus and how God the Father loves you. And one of the hardest things I have to tell you, Betty, is that I'm moving you into a motel. I've paid your first week's rent. We've given you grocery money. We're giving you living money. We found you a job now. But you're on your own from here." And Betty refused to move out. She screamed and yelled and kicked and became violent. I called some friends in for help. And we literally carried her to the car, screaming, yelling, and kicking. My wife had to pack her bags. And we carried her into the motel room. And she would put her hands on the door jamb to resist and everything. She just didn't want to leave. She called us every foul name and pronounced every kind of a curse you can imagine on us. Let me just interject something here. Curses are real. One other man that lived with us for a while, we had to ask him to leave also. Put a curse on my son and says, "You're going to be blind in a year." My son was out working on a vehicle and a battery exploded in his face. He's not blind. We broke the curse, but the devil tried to make that thing come through. So we learned a lot of things about this. Well, anyhow, Betty went on a downward trend, and I was very sad. Finally, she was arrested and was adjudged a repeater and assigned to one of the toughest women's prisons in America. And while she was there, they would not allow me to visit her, so we could just pray. She did her time. I got a call from Betty indirectly 2 weeks ago. Betty has accepted Jesus Christ. She's been released from prison. She's living with a Christian family. She's working full-time in health. She is truly set free. And she wanted to call to thank us for loving her with a strict love that didn't condemn her, but that was used in convicting her, that Jesus loved her. And it's with that story I want you to know that most of us are living under condemnation unjustly, and we need to be set free from the spirit of condemnation and recognize the spirit of conviction, the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. Hallelujah. All right. I'll give you a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to take time for you to look them all up. But I want you to start with John 16, verses 8 to 11. Oh, it's so good to be with you tonight. You're blessing me. You people are so full of the love of God. Hallelujah. The job of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in 1 Peter, and I think it's in verses chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, but in that area, it says that we become born again of an incorruptible seed. Okay. Do you realize that the Spirit of God that lives within you cannot be touched by anything of evil? Hallelujah. Can never be defeated. Glory to God, cannot be touched by my flesh action of sin. The Spirit of God that lives within me is absolutely pure and holy, and no matter what I commit in my soul and my flesh, the Spirit remains holy and cannot change. And you and I have been chosen to be the vessel that carries this Spirit of God around with us. Glory! I carry a victory spirit with me no matter what I do in the flesh and in the soul. Get a hold of that vision. And that spirit, Romans 8 says to me, is the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That means that I have life-giving power over any spirit, over any flesh, over any soul in my life. And the key to it is, and I think every time I share it, Psalm 25:1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Hallelujah. I take my soul, the devil's playground, the flesh's weakest point, and I say, Lord, just as I am, I come to you and I lift it up to you that it might be consumed by the presence of the incorruptible seed that lives within me. Hallelujah. Oh, that's choice. As I lift my soul up unto the Lord, the function of the Holy Spirit is to minister to that part of me that is not of God. John chapter 16 says, and when, verse 8, when he is come, the he here is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And on it goes. The word reprove means to convict, convince, portray and tell a fault. It means to bring forth a message to me that should cause me to desire to get rid of whatever it is that's not right. That's just one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. To convict me of my sin, which shows me that I have missed the mark of the prize of the high calling of being in Christ Jesus. Sin is missing the mark. Jesus has set forth a bullseye and a path for you to walk down. And every time you go astray, he has assigned to the Holy Spirit the job of ministering to you with conviction that you must steer your life back on the path. You and I have the choice to choose whether we do it. By the way, I teach very simply. I'm not a deep teacher. Secondly, the function of the Holy Spirit is to convict me of righteousness. Righteousness means being in a right relationship with God the Father. Isn't that right? So, the Holy Spirit's job is to tell me to get out of the way in my flesh area, to get out of the way in my soul area, and let Jesus become my righteousness. Hallelujah. You see, one of the reasons that I get defeated all the time and I go back, those of you that have been in deliverance, you can maintain your deliverance if you'll remember this. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to help you to walk into righteousness and maintain your deliverance. The only job you have to do is to be a willing vessel of obedience. Hallelujah. You'll not be up here getting delivered of the same devils and seven times worse for the next 60 years if you will just do that. You let your Jesus be the one that carries these devils that you've been nailing to the cross here in deliverance. All right. And recognize it. Okay, the third thing is the Holy Spirit does is brings forth judgment. It is written in various scriptures, John 8:15, we judge after the flesh. John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The word judge means to make a decision or sentence of condemnation. Now, there's another word, judge, that has a totally different meaning. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 2:15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. That word judge means scrutinizes and analyzes and uses the wisdom of God to make an intelligent decision as to whether it's right or wrong. But it has nothing to do with issuing condemning sentence. That job is totally up to Jesus Christ under the guidance of the Holy, under the guidance of God the Father. You and I have no business judging anybody else, and least of which we have no business of judging ourselves. But this doesn't remove responsibility. But what I want you to understand is the job of issuing a sentence of condemnation belongs to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God ministers conviction, not condemnation to you. But we are our world's worst enemy, or ourselves' worst enemy in this area. We bring condemnation upon ourselves because of sin. And it brings false repentance. Cain was filled with condemnation. He wasn't sorry for the sin that he did. Do you hear me? All right. Hallelujah. Oh, I pray that you do. Now, I want to draw your attention also to Romans 8:1. You don't have to look it up, but it says there is no condemnation to those who walk after Jesus Christ in the Spirit. My translation. All right. Now, the second thing that I want to draw your attention to is the greatest command of all is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul. What's the second greatest command? That I should love my neighbor as myself. Therefore, the second greatest command is that I love myself so that I can love my neighbor in a proper way. Until I learn the difference between conviction and condemnation, I cannot love myself properly. And I'm never going to have the nature of the Lamb of God flowing forth through me until I learn to love myself. And I'm never going to learn to love myself and come into the deeper things of God until, and I'm finding that this is what's happening in the body of Christ today. Jesus loves me with such a jealousy. God the Father loves me with such a fervent jealousy that anything that is going to bring harm to me, he is assigning the Holy Spirit and saying, go down and minister conviction that this one would be set free. And he's sending the hornets into every little corner of my innermost being, and he's driving them out that I might be delivered and set free. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And as he drives these things out for me to make the decision whether I want to let him get rid of it or not, he gives me the privilege of seeing them before he deals with me. And he allows me to deal with it if I choose to. Hallelujah. But the reality of the statement that the Father chastises those whom he loves is not something to fear, people. It's your protection to bring you in to the realm of the Spirit, whereby you will have no thing to fear should the great tribulation fall upon us, as I believe it's starting to do. Hallelujah. Now, I want to take a fast sidetrack. The great tribulation, two or three times it's been touched on here, and I just want to provoke you to thought. Look with me to Matthew 24. Hallelujah. To the sister that has the pretty flowered 1, 2, 3, 4. The Lord would have you to know in this hour that tonight is the night of your freedom. That tonight is the night that the Lord is going to have you know what it is to be set free. He's going to fill you with joy, even as he has started to do in this hour. And those things that would hinder your joy from the past are now going to be healed. And the Lord is going to work a healing in an area where there has been a huge wound in you from a very close relationship. And the Lord is going to minister a powerful healing to you as the word comes to you in this hour. Therefore, the Lord would say, rejoice this night and know thou art one that is loved. And thou art one that is caressed at the Father's bosom in this hour. Hallelujah. 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 Since the first time I saw you, I've been carrying that in my heart for you, sister. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 24, I want to draw your attention to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world to this time. We're on another subject, but I just want to draw your attention to something. See that word, great tribulation? Okay, let's find it in the word. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. If you've been to many camp meetings, the word Jezebel is a byword with you. Amen? In essence, Jezebel, in very simple terms, is this. Putting our hand to the things of God and trying to interfere with the moving of God. Now, it's a vast subject, but that's a real simple explanation of it. Let's see who's going through great tribulation. The church at Thyatira. And the church at Thyatira is the one that has Jezebel. And the people that follow Jezebel are a Babylonian people. They put their things to the hands of God. And it says in verse 22, behold, I will cast her. Well, look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. We are in the last hours of her space to repent of fornication. Oh, could I tell you some testimonies on this? But in verse 22 it says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, that is, those that follow her. That's the churches that are... No, I won't say it. Let's go on. And with her into great tribulation, okay? Great tribulation. Not tribulation, but tribulation. Through much tribulation do we enter into the kingdom of God. All right? We are not appointed to wrath, it says in Romans 5:8 and 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I believe that's right scripture. That when you're born again, you are not appointed to the wrath of God. But there is no place in the Word of God that says we are not appointed to the tribulation. And there's no place in the Word of God that says that the church will escape the great tribulation. The only thing the Word says is you can escape the great tribulation if you become an overcomer. Because at the end of this series to this church, it says, He that overcometh in verse 26 and keepeth my works unto the end. Keeping my works is becoming delivered from the devils that would hinder you from doing the works of God in holiness. Deliverance is a big part of walking on. I'm never going to get where I wanted to go. Now turn with me quickly to Revelation 11. Lord, you know what you're doing. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now John is visiting into the realm of the heavenlies, and he's receiving a spiritual vision here. Verse 1. It was given to him a reed like unto a rod. That stands for a scepter of holiness that measures the holy walk of individuals. Okay? If you study that out, that's what that stands for. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Well, there are two temples of God in 1 Corinthians. One is, know ye not ye are the temple of God. The ye there is plural. It's the body of Christ. The other is the know ye not ye are the temple of God, singular. It is you. This refers to the plural temple of God, the body of Christ, made up of the individual ye's. And it says, rise, that means reach up into a high place. The church here is to be walking in a high place. And measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. You have to understand the tabernacle of Old Testament very briefly. It's made of three divisions. The outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. It was, Hebrews teaches us, Corinthians teaches us, Romans teaches us. It is a pattern of the church. It's a pattern of our life. And every phase of the tabernacle must be completed before the second coming of Christ. And I might just throw in a provoking thought. Every phase of the life of Jesus Christ that he lived upon this earth, including the time when he was translated into heaven. Hallelujah. And he came back and he ministered to the disciples. There is a group that's coming back to minister to the disciples. Hallelujah. Glenn touched on it a little bit tonight. But every phase of the life of Jesus Christ is going to be a required phase for the church to walk through before it becomes the true temple of God, before Jesus comes back a second time. Hallelujah. It's a fascinating study. Okay, let's go on. In the temple of God, we find it says here that to measure the altar and them that worship therein. This is the part of the temple that would be covered with the Holy Spirit. It consisted of the holy place, which is symbolic of people walking with the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and, or another way you can look at it, an individual represented by the loaves of bread being shined upon by the candlestick, reflecting the nature of God. It represents the Spirit-filled church today. Then there is a group that was measured at the altar. This is the golden altar. And the golden altar is where you become as Jesus. And you sacrifice your soul unto death. And say, not my will, but thine be done in your life. Okay? But now look at something else here. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. That's the outer court. That is the portion of people who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but have not received the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And without the power of the living Holy Spirit in your life, this is what's going to happen. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and I was so happy to hear Glenn say that. Gentiles does not mean white folk. Gentiles means the world in all its sin. I am not a Gentile. You are not a Gentile. When your heart becomes circumcised, you become a Jew as a Jew. Hallelujah. Do you hear that? Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much running here. Lord, help me sort it out. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and now I want to draw you something that in the Great Tribulation. The holy city shall they, who? Who's the they? The Gentiles. Tread under 42 months. Here is a group of spirit-filled Christians in what Jerusalem is depicted to be, which if you study Jerusalem, it is the church. It is the spirit-filled church. There are a group of Christians who are spirit-filled, but who have not walked into the sacrifice of their soul unto death. And they are as Jezebel in the church of Thyatira. They are putting their hand to the things of God in their lives. And they are going to be pressed into the tribulation, the great, it says. And it says back in Matthew 24, except for the very elect's sake, these days are shortened. Elect stands for the church. The Lord is going to have mercy on them in that 3.5-day period, 3.5-year period. And as they go through this tribulation, the great, there is going to be a remnant of people who have followed on with Jesus Christ, and they've come into the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And they're going to be coming back and forth from beyond the veil. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there was an element of truth in rapture teaching, and I'm thankful for it. But they're going to be coming back, and they're going to be ministering to the church. Now let me tell you, who is the one that's ridiculing the remnant the most right now? It's the church that's spirit-filled. Very quickly, and I'm going to quit in a little while, but I very quickly need to tell you about a true story. We live on the road continuously, and we go basically to house fellowships and little churches. We were called after 2 years of praying. A group of six ladies for 2 years asked us to come to Florence, Alabama. We just did not receive a release in our spirit to go there. Finally, recently, the Lord said, it's time to go, and we went. These sweet ladies, probably six, I think, in number, told us, we don't know what's going to happen. It's just us, and once a month our husbands meet. They didn't have a building for us to meet in. However, at the last minute, they found a pastor who had lost his whole church, except for four people. And he said, I'd love to have you use my Sunday school building for your meeting. Gather there. We met on the first night, and 20 people came out. There was no advertising. The second night, we outgrew the little Sunday school building with no advertising. We went up into the main church. The third day, they started coming at 7:30 in the morning to study the Word of God. At noon, Mom and I would say, we're going to rest. They came back at 1:30 for afternoon Bible study. At 4:30, we were tired, and we said, we're going to go to our trailer and freshen up for the service because it starts at 7. At 6 o'clock, the church started to fill up. Our trailer door was, tell us more about this. These people are all saved Christians. Take heart, brother. But they are in mainline churches that are teaching them the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tinkling their ears with a measure of holiness and giving them a lot of the love of Jesus Christ without the chastisement love of Jesus Christ. And they are coming out saying, we know there is more. And they are filled with a great desire to go on in the things of God. But they also are filled with fear because of cults. And what happened in these meetings was phenomenal. because it grew to a full church of 200 and some, and they wanted us to stay. We couldn't. We had other commitments. Now, let me tell you, there's no credit to the preacher on this, and I'll tell you a humorous incident. One night, I began to get a little pleased in God because how he was using us. And you know, God has his ways of having you eat humble pie. Amen? And I got my notes ready and walked up to the building and felt a real anointing. And I was really confident in how God was going to move. And I got up to preach, and I have my notes normally right there. I left the house, my notes were like that. Always the last thing I checked. I got up there, my notes were not there. All of a sudden, the world's greatest preacher became the world's humblest man. You know what I'm saying? And I could not find those notes. I dumped my Bible upside down. Then I looked at the people and I said, "You're seeing me panic. Pray with me." And I told them what happened. I ran to my briefcase, and of course my wife bears the brunt of my frustrations, and I asked her what she did with my notes. Boy, Adam got away with it. Why couldn't I? You know, didn't work. The notes were nowhere to be found, and the Lord took me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and we'll be going to that in a few minutes as we close. We preached, and the power of God fell. I had to listen to the tape to know what I said. We got back home, and the first thing I said to Mom was, "I'm going to find those notes." And I opened my Bible to where they were, and there they were. Isn't that something? The Lord is so good. And it was meetings. Now, I could take you on a journey in the southern and the western part of America, up in northern Wisconsin, in a little town of Brussels where this is happening. The Lord told me to share this one. Boy, I don't like to take it. In Brussels, Wisconsin, that's the thumb of Wisconsin that sticks out. It's no man's land. It's where Sister Sutter hides. And it's beautiful up there, but the Baha'i faith is big up there. Anyhow, at the end of a highway that leads to Lake Michigan, or not at the end of the highway, but on the highway that ends in Lake Michigan, you turn left on this road. The town that you would drive through, hotel, two taverns, and a gas station. And you turn left by a fire engine, is the way I identified it, and then they moved the fire engine, so it's hard to find. Then it says dead end road. You go one block in the country, that's a long piece down the road, and you turn left down a dead end driveway, and you follow the dead end driveway past a cherry tree orchard that has the anointing of God on it, and it really does. You turn right, and you end up in a farmer's backyard, and the dogs greet you. And if your lay wives have fancy clothes on, sometimes they get a little muddy. You're in the middle of nowhere. God miraculously spoke to a lady whose husband was Catholic. She was Catholic. She got saved. Her husband did not. Lord said, "Meet in your living room with me." The testimony goes on that people came and they outgrew the living room. They never once advertised. Never once did they tell anybody what was going on. People came. The husband said, "Honey, we need to go out into the thresher's kitchen, another building outside. You've outgrown the house." He put his blessing on this thing, but he did not become active in the ministry there. She allowed God to do what he wanted to do in that ministry. She was called to be the leader. She was called to be the one with the vision. She was called to be nothing but obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They have now outgrown the threshing kitchen. And they have are building a small, modest 35 by 45 or something like that, steel building. It's completely paid for. And it'll be, we're up there, going up there to dedicate it pretty soon. It'll be finished this month or next. They have never advertised once. They've never gone into debt. They've never gone to school to learn how to build a church and its programs. This, the lady who is called the pastor probably doesn't preach but once a month. God has sent in spirit-filled teachers, powerful worship leaders. The praise is comparable to the Camerons. They have a beautiful worship up there. Now, I'm telling you this because there must be somebody out here that needs to be encouraged along this line. We're coming to an age where the church is being pressed to make a decision. Walk through great tribulation and become what you are to be to me, or come to the golden altar and come into the Holy of Holies and let me be all in all in you. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And God wants us to be as jealous for Him as He is for us. Now I want to draw you something that in the Great Tribulation. The holy city shall they, who? Who's the they? The Gentiles. Tread under 42 months. Here is a group of spirit-filled Christians in what Jerusalem is depicted to be, which if you study Jerusalem, it is the... And God wants us to be as jealous for Him as He is for us. He wants us to love Him with such a jealousy that nothing matters other than me living the love of Jesus Christ, the agape love, if we can call it that, towards our Father, not towards our neighbor, not towards the world, but directed totally towards God the Father. Because once the love of God is perfected, and we as a willing vessel are willing to let that love flow through us unto God the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong in you that it attracts the people and the souls are saved and the gifts of the Spirit flow and the fruit of the Spirit is there naturally and this world shall know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Don't be shook up by large numbers in churches. Know where you belong in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. That's the Great Tribulation. Now we'll get back to our subject, and we'll bring things to a head. Turn with me to Isaiah 11 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord, say number one, shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom, say number two, and understanding, number three, and the Spirit of counsel, number four, and might, number five. And the spirit of knowledge, number six. And of the fear of the Lord, number seven. What does the number seven stand for in the Word of God? Perfection. Okay. We see that the Spirit that is resting upon Jesus Christ is made up of a sevenfold action spirit. Hallelujah. How many of you have Christ living in you tonight? Amen? You're the temple of God. Do you realize that that means that this sevenfold description that we just read is the anointing that lives within you? Because the name Christ means the anointed one? Get a taste of this now. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27... it says that the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. It destroys the yoke of the devil in people's lives. This yoke of bondage in people's lives is going to ultimately be destroyed by this spiritual action of you and I as part of the body of Christ. That is Christ in me. I pray to God that as you go home now and as we close this thing by seeing what that spirit is, you will know better the power of the Christ that lives within you and why you're going through some of the things that you're going through. Now remember, we laid the groundwork. Condemnation comes from flesh and from the devil. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Okay. By the way, the word condemnation means to bring adverse sentence against, to put down. That's what it means to be condemned. How many of you have lost victory in your life because someone has said, shame on you? Huh? The Lord has given me a deliverance, I think, at Christmas time. Maybe we'll have time to bring that. I'm looking forward to it. On shame on you and all it brings with it. And an alcoholic lady brought it to my attention. And it was a key to her alcoholism and being set free. Shame on you. That brings condemnation. And every time we say shame on you, we are speaking a condemning word of destruction. And when I say I am ashamed, I better be careful under what spirit I use it. Because usually I'm doing it in such a way that I'm lying. Sometimes I do it to draw attention, or otherwise I do it because I refuse to recognize conviction and I want to condemn myself. Another subject, stay on this one. First of all, one of the spirits that was on Jesus Christ was the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the name Jehovah. It means the self-existent, eternal one. The name Jehovah means I was and I am and I shall be. The name Jehovah is the name that God used in Genesis chapter 2 under creation when he created the heaven and the earth. He is the creating force. You have the God spirit that lives within you, living in you, that is in charge of all things. World conditions have no bearing on the Spirit of God that lives within you. You have nothing to fear. The great tribulation can fall as it falls. Lucien and the Persian Gulf can do what they want to do. My protection comes because I have the Spirit of Jehovah living within me. And he was there at the beginning. He has set all government in authority. And he has ley-lined out every plot of land in the world and assigned people to live there. And he is going to bring it to an end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of all things. And in the end, we win. Hallelujah. That is the Spirit of God that you have living within you. Look at Exodus chapter 6, 1 to 6 for a moment. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I do unto Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Pharaoh was assigned by God to be a miserable, cantankerous individual. It was because he had a stubborn heart that God used him that way, I believe. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. Moses was a deliverer of people out of bondage. I am the Lord is that Jehovah spirit, the spirit of Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Jacob and unto Isaac by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not yet known to them. Three other times you'll find where it's repeated. No, four other times. I am the Lord in this series of scriptures. But I want to draw your attention to this. God had never spoken to anybody prior to this time under the voice of I am the creation, I am the today, and I am the tomorrow. He had spoken as I am the Lord God Almighty. That means, and I've preached on that here, I am the God that is the strong-breasted one. It is God the Father reaching out to you and I with all of his love and drawing us to his breast and feeding us the precious milk that gives us strength and nourishment to go on to be young men and fathers in our relationship with him. And he says, I spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob with the nature that you are as babes, and I will strengthen you. But now, Moses, you are the generation that are going to know me as Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what the Spirit that lives in you and I, and I believe with all of my heart, we are that generation that are being taught to recognize that all that's important is that I love my God with a fervent jealousy, and I have confidence in my God that he is in charge of everything, and I have nothing to fear. The pattern has been set. Hallelujah. It was set right here. It was set in the life of Jesus Christ. He says, I will do nothing except by the will of my Father. And he even told his mom that at the wedding of Cana. The pattern was set twice. The church has to go through it. Pastors, you be encouraged. People, you be encouraged if you're having trouble finding a place to worship together. You get out of that fake system that's putting their hand, hear me with all the love of my heart, that's putting their hand to the program of God and trying to build a work that's pleasing to man and not to God. Don't judge it by the number of souls saved. Don't judge it by the lolly programs that they have. Don't judge it by the size of the building. You judge only by God, where do you want me as a part of the kingdom of God in the body of Christ? Where do you want me to worship? And I will go there. Hallelujah. That's all that counts. God will bring the increase in acts he added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Hallelujah. All those that we bring in under our own personality are going to be friction warts. And you're going to wish they weren't there. Okay. Hallelujah. I need to draw your attention now to Genesis chapter 22. And then keep your finger there. I want to quickly cover these other spirits. The spirit of wisdom is the next one. It is the ability to do a skillful thing by resting in God. Wisdom is knowing that God's in it and then sitting on it. It ain't that hard to do. You see why we got the fruit of the Spirit called patience and long-suffering? How many times don't we know the wisdom of God and want to spout it out? And it's usually to impress you with me. God will choose a time of letting me spout it out when I'm going to receive no glory and he's going to receive all glory. Hallelujah. Okay? The next spirit is the spirit of understanding. Understanding means to know how to apply that wisdom with perfection. You see, I may have all wisdom. You and I have the mind of Christ. Do you understand that? We can issue perfect decisions about all things, and we are being trained, sister. Hallelujah. We are being trained by God to hear the voice of the Father to issue perfect decisions. Hallelujah. So, the spirit of understanding is how to apply that wisdom. Then the spirit of counsel is the ability to give guidance that leads under that wisdom and counsel, understanding. And many times I have to lead myself or let the Holy Spirit lead, but I have to apply it and I don't know how to do it, you know. I don't know, you know, have you ever been in that position where I know there's things of God, and I know how to get it done, and, you know, I understand how to get it done, but I don't know how to make it work. Huh? You ever been in those shoes? Well, we got to learn that ourselves first. Then we'll be able to do it with others. All right? Then there is the spirit of might. That is a feminine word there. Feminine means it is one that is giving forth the complete nature of love. There's two kinds of might. masculine might is warring to bring defeat to the enemy. Feminine might is a force of bringing victory and power and strength in agape love. Hallelujah. The nature of Jesus the Lamb is to go forth into war with a might that brings victory, with a spirit that is gentle as a lamb. Completely the opposite of the way man would see it. You still awake? Huh? Okay. Then there's the spirit of knowledge. The spirit of knowledge is a deep knowing that what you're doing must be done, and no matter what comes against me, whether it be those that live next to me, within me, I will do it because God has said to do it. When you have a calling from God, and every one of you do, you need to know that calling with such conviction that no matter what the enemy would say, no matter what God would ask of you to do, you will do it with willingness. That's the kind of knowing I'm talking about here. It's that knowing that you know, and nothing formed against you can prosper. Finally, the spirit of fear, and boy, do we need that in the church today. That is reverence towards God, that He is in charge, He knows what He's doing, and when He says, go forth, I go forth. When He says, stop, I stop. I don't do as my children have been trained to do, question. You see, New Age and the new theories of teaching say, question the authorities, get their motives behind it. That's not the spirit of fear. Now, the last set of scriptures that I'll take you to. Genesis chapter 22. We just walked a crash course on the nature of the Lamb. Let it sink into your hearts and meditate on it. I want to draw your attention now to a familiar story that will bring this thing to a head. Abraham, in verse 5, said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham and his group represent the church. If you'll come on a spiritual journey with me, I want you to see this from another perspective, all right? We'll see it, the spiritual thing, that he that hath an ear to hear, a parable type situation, all right? Okay. Abraham said to the group, you wait here. My son and I must go to another place, but we'll be back. The elements that we see the wisdom of the elder father in the body of Christ. We see the zeal and obedience of the young son in the body of Christ. We see them on a mission that they're going down a path that they've never been before, but God said to the elder, take your son to the mountaintop and offer him as an offering. And we see the faith of the elder that says, I will be obedient, but we will come back to the family of God and minister to you. Wait here. There's a picture of the remnant going and coming back. Hallelujah. The second thing is that we need to see here is that the body ministry was flowing without jealousy. One took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the other took the wood of the burnt offering. There was no schism about who would carry the fire and the knife and who'd carry the wood. And it says they went both of them together. When you are placed in the body of Christ where you belong, you will flow without jealousy in your ministry. God is training you to do that. You will rejoice at being called to be an intercessory prayer warrior. You will rejoice at being called to be the latrine cleaner, the carrier of the wood. You will tremble with fear at the responsibility of being asked to be a teacher, because you know the responsibility is so great. The word says, not many should desire to teach. to be called into the gifts of the fivefold ministry is one that you could never desire. The responsibility is so heavy that you shudder with fear, that you will not hear the voice of God. You don't become afraid of deacons and elders. You don't become afraid of missing the budget. You only become truly afraid of, am I doing the will of the Father with this flock you've assigned me to? That is the true body of Christ coming together. I pray to God there's pastors out here that understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you this with love. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Wait a minute, Isaac. Who are you? You're just a young kid. No, he isn't. He's part of the body of Christ. And said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. The elder recognized the younger in the body of Christ. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham didn't respond by saying, oh, ye of little faith and no faith, I wish I'd have left you back down there with the rest. No, it was a testing of the father's faith. Don't you suppose Abraham was wondering how God was going to handle this situation? And now his son was provoking him to confess his faith. And by the confession of the word of God, our faith becomes strong that we might do the task that we're called to do. Hear me out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Living faith will grow when we hear the living voice of God speak to us. That word, the word there is the Rhema word, the living word for the hour. God will minister faith to us with such an authority that when he sends us on the mission, it will be done because our faith is strong enough. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Glory. I was so blessed in our brother's story in the hospital there. I jumped off my seat to share with you this. The next thing that happened, and Abraham said, my son, now he confessed the word, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I need to draw your attention to the burnt offering. Don't take time to look it up. But in Exodus 23:19, it says, never offer the lamb in seething milk for an offering. It must be roast on the fire. Boiled milk is creating unhealthy soul ties. To let a lamb be boiled in its mother's milk is to let her milk do the nourishing cooking. Cooking is symbolic of being purged of all things. You see, in Jesus Christ, there has to be death before there can be life. And if a mother's milk is used to bring forth death, compassion gets in the way. Isn't that right? In addition to that, the fat drips out of the meat into the milk that's boiling it, and it becomes impure cleansing. It's boiled in its own fat, and it ministers uncleanliness to it. But when you roast the offering over the open fire, the meat is being killed, symbolic of the soul, that it might produce life as we eat of the Lamb of God. And there is no fat. In fact, the fat that destroys the body in the natural drips into the fire, feeding the fire to make it hotter. In mother's milk, that couldn't be. You and I have to be seethed in the fire. Or not seethed, roast in the fire. Not seethed in the milk of human compassion. Hallelujah. All of this is necessary so that this nature of the Lamb can come forth. The last thing that I want to draw your attention to here is that Abraham stretched forth his hand to slay. The remnant is going to be called. You are going to be asked to begin to step into the waters of an unknown thing. And how many things in your life right now are happening that seem contrary to God? Huh? We could spend all night sharing stories in fellowship of God can't be in this. Abraham would be right there with us. I'll tell you that God is cleaning up his church by using the God can't be in this to show us that he wasn't in it at the start, and he's getting it out of us. Oh, I wish I had done. Many practical experiences that we could think about. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you on that, what I said. Now, as he went to bring down the knife, the angel of the Lord called out, a messenger from God called Abraham and said, "You've done the job." The time of translation. Abraham's soul was surrendered when he started to bring the knife. And the Lord said to him, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The Lord will provide the lamb. This nature that we described in Isaiah 11:2, you can pray till the cows come home. You can study the Word of God till you're blind. It's not going to bring the nature of God forth in you. It's going to minister the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to you. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit is not going to do you one bit of good unless you become a vessel of obedience, like Isaac and Abraham. And as you become a vessel of obedience to God, then he provides the lamb, that nature of God coming forth. Hallelujah. Do you get the correlation? The beautiful nature of the Lamb of God, untouched by anything of my flesh. And the victory is won over the enemy. You can write these scriptures down. I'll not go to them, but let me tell you what the Lamb does. In Revelation 5 and 6, the Lamb stands after he's been slain. How can you stand after you're slain? You minister in perfect submission after your soul is slain. Revelation 6, 1, he opens the seals. They are the chapters of history that bring about the kingdom of God. Nothing can happen unless the nature of the Lamb ushers it in. Almighty God. Hallelujah. Revelation 6 and 16. There is a righteous wrath that goes forth because of the nature of the Lamb. In 17:14, the nature of the Lamb takes with him the called, chosen, and faithful, and they go to war against the Antichrist, and they win. The most beautiful scripture of all, forgive me, but I have to read it to you, is found in Revelation 21, verses 10 and 22. Remember back in John 17, 20 and 21 and 22, Jesus prays, and he says, "I desire, Father, that you would be one in them as you are in me, and that I in you would be one in them in agreement together," and so on. It's fulfilled in the nature of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 and 22. In verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." That's the church. After it's been through the great tribulation. After it's been pressed into one. Hallelujah. Now drop down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty," that's the provider, "tongues and all gifts shall cease. he shall be the gift of the Spirit. And the Lamb are the temple of it. Flesh and blood cannot enter in. Oh, hallelujah. And it says in verse 27, neither whatsoever worketh abomination can go in there. That tells me that it's the church set up and ruling in the kingdom age, because there's still abomination around, but it's in authority to the nature of the Lamb. Hallelujah. People, don't let a spirit of conviction come upon you. Don't feel that you're inadequate to be what Jesus Christ wants you to be. For the Lord would say that those are excuses in this hour, sister. The lady in the pink and the blue. I'm color, a little bit color off, but you know what I mean. And the Lord would say that his hand has been upon you from before you were formed, and he has truly set a straight path for you. And that the path now is being unveiled to you in this hour. And the Lord would say he's going to lead you into a separated ministry. You're going to come into strange places and things where you have not been before, and have no fear. Have no fear. For the Lord is going to give you a great hunger for his word in this hour. And he's going to give you an understanding that you know you're right. And he's going to allow you to test that word by speaking it first to youngsters. And they shall receive it, and you shall receive joy in your heart, and you shall dance in your spirit. And yea, in your spirit, now he said. And yea, then the Lord shall set thee in a place where adults shall say, what are you teaching my children? And the Lord shall give thee understanding to speak it with simplicity. And they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and they shall be free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. People, Jesus desires for you to be one with him, that he might call upon you as a commander-in-chief. The spirit of fear, the spirit of inadequacy, is all not of God. The spirit of condemnation comes from the evil one. Are you using it for a crutch to avoid holiness? Or are you willing to say, Lord, let me see the convicting love in all that you're doing in my life. Set me free from condemning myself. Would you, how many here tonight would say, I'm fighting condemnation a lot in my life, huh? I don't think I'm alone in this ship at all. Don't put yourself down. You're worthy, sister. If only you could see the beauty of the love of the Father, and you can. He'll bring you into it. For he's working freedom in you right now. Pray with me together, would you? Father, I desire to love you with the same jealousy that you have for me. I can only do it by your grace. Minister your love to me tonight. Forgive me of the sin of not loving myself with your love. I am sorry for that. Teach me to love myself. I am sorry for pronouncing condemnation on myself. For hearing the Holy Spirit with human ears rather than spiritual ears. For seeing myself with human eyes that judge after the flesh rather than spiritual eyes that see the incorruptible seed consuming my nature. I want to be set free from all condemnation tonight. I only want holy conviction in my life. I ask the Holy Spirit to give me strength
to receive the holy conviction. Satan, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I reject every spirit of accusation, every spirit of rejection, every spirit of condemnation that you've assigned to me. There is no principality nor power that you have under your authority that you can dispatch to me, that can separate me from the jealous love of my God. And my God is teaching me in this hour to love him with the same jealousy. I declare you defeated and will not receive your accusations. I am free. I am free from condemnation. I am free in the Holy Spirit of God. I receive the conviction that is holy and will obey it by the power of God. I surrender this vessel to you this hour, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Lord, bless them abundantly. Hallelujah.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. And I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free.
I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free. Amen, I am free. I am free. Jesus' blood availed for me. And I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. And I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free.
Bless you in that confession.
I am free. I am free. Jesus' blood availed for me. And I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free. I am free. I am free. Jesus' blood availed for me. And I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free. I am free. I am free. Jesus' love lives for me. And I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free.
For there is power,
power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. God, and there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, yeah, there is power, power, wonder-working power washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, and there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I am free. I am free. Jesus' blood avails for me, and I live by the power of the Holy Ghost. By the Spirit of the Lord is I am free. I am free. I am free. Avails for me, and I live by the power of the Holy Ghost, where the Spirit of the Lord is, I am free.
Hallelujah.
Well, the Lord bless you. Good night's rest. See you in the morning for prayer meeting and 10 o'clock for service.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC.com/online.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.